Children and Youth Ministry Leadership Conference, held in Murrieta, California, March 22nd through 24th, 2010.
This is Teen in Crisis, and this is room 3 for those of you who are want to make sure you're in the right room. And let's open up in prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, we just thank you and praise you and give you the glory for this day, Lord. And Lord, I just ask that you would just go before every word in this workshop, Lord. You know the teens that everyone here in this workshop are ministering to or have a heart to minister. You know the issues they're struggling with. Lord, you know how intense the culture is today. And so, Lord, I just ask that you would use me as your vessel. I know that a lot of people here have been working with the teens for a long time, and you've given them lots of good tools and lots of wisdom, Lord. But if there's just some new golden nuggets or some tidbits that you want to teach them, Lord, I pray that you would just use me as your vessel. And so fill this room with your Holy Spirit and go before everything. Also, Lord, prepare our hearts in case there's something in our own lives, maybe that we have been deceiving ourselves is there, and Lord, you want to deal with. We thank you, we praise you, we give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, my name is Sharif Rezonki, and sorry I'm getting over a cold, so hopefully I won't be coughing or needing my Kleenex too much. I'm the overseer of the Women's Counseling Ministry here at Calvary Chapel Murrieta. It's not the church here at the campus. It's a church that started, Calvary Murrieta started before Costa Mesa actually bought this campus. But a lot of people get confused and think I'm here on staff, but it's actually a church, Calvary Murrieta, I'm on staff at. My husband and I also are the founders and directors of a nonprofit foundation in Sofia, Bulgaria, which is in Eastern Europe. It's called the Truth and Hope Foundation. And it is a ministry where we counsel women and teenagers over deep heart hurts, such as depression, anxiety, all of those types of things. And so I've been counseling since 1993. The Lord called me to this ministry in 1990. It took me 3 years to learn the beginning. I'm still learning to this day. I say that we need to be learning every day, because the day that we stop learning is the day that God's going to stop using us, because that's the day we became prideful. And we all know that pride goes before the fall. And so if we can always all be teachable, that's so important. But anyhow, he called me to the ministry in 90. It took 3 years for me to learn what I could. And then God opened the door in 93 for me to start the ministry both here and in Bulgaria at the same time. Little did I know that I would actually start the ministry there. At that time, I was a co-director of our children's ministry at Calvary Chapel Temecula Valley, and I was asked to go over to Bulgaria to teach people how to be Sunday school teachers, and that's what I thought I was doing. And I got there, and the Lord showed me otherwise. He said, that's what you think you're doing. You're actually going to be teaching about abortion, and that's how the Lord ended up opening that door for me in Bulgaria to start teaching about that issue and how it affects us and how God wants to heal our heart. So anyhow, God has been teaching me a lot over the last 20 years or so in working with teens and just seeing why teens do what they do. And basically what I'm going to teach you is just from my own life. You see, I was a kid who accepted the Lord when I was about 9 years old. I grew up in a little town called Seal Beach, not too far away from here. And I was sort of a kid, sort of like Victor was talking about this morning. I came from a broken home. My dad had been an alcoholic. He was abusive. And my heart broke when I was about 5 when I thought I was daddy's little girl and daddy left. And so one day, as I was growing up in Seal Beach, I was riding my bike and I saw this big banner that said VBS 1 week during summer at this church. And I thought, that sounds pretty fun. And I rode my bike there every day and I accepted the Lord at Vacation Bible School. So I just really want to thank, makes me cry, just really want to thank all of you guys who have a heart to minister to kids, you know. And so I would ride my bike to church. My folks didn't come. And so don't ever give up. Don't ever think we shouldn't accept kids whose parents aren't there. Just let the kids come. My whole family is now saved. My mom saved. My dad saved. My stepdad saved. I mean, everybody saved. My sisters are saved. I mean, everybody saved on my side of the family. On my husband's side, we're still praying for them, but that's another story. But the Lord's working there too. So just keep that in prayer. And so anyhow, I started going to this church. And as a teen, I loved the Lord. And I was going to a youth group, but unfortunately, the youth group I was going to did not teach us that God's Word was alive and living for today. I don't ever remember them opening up the Bible with us. All I remember was playing a bunch of games, and I can't tell you what any of those games were. And so, unfortunately, I didn't know God's Word. I love the Lord, but I didn't know God's Word. The only Word of the Lord I knew was the Ten Commandments because they were posted on the wall of the classroom. And so I knew that thou shalt not commit adultery. But my girlfriend and I, you know, because it was during the 70s and so many people were saying, oh, it's okay to be sexually active, and school was even telling us it was okay to be sexually active. So my girlfriend and I went so far as to look up the word adultery to see if it applied to us. And the dictionary said that, you know, if a man has relationships with someone other than his wife or his wife vice versa, then that's adultery. And we decided that since we weren't married, it didn't apply to us. It's amazing how we will twist things, and I didn't know the other parts of God's Word that says not to be sexually active. And so at 16, I ended up pregnant. At that point, I believed another lie and chose abortion. And little did I know that the downward spiral that I was in would almost destroy my life. And I got to a point that I was ready to commit suicide. But I am so thankful that God is so great and He never lets us go, right? He just holds on to us, and He healed my broken heart. Totally healed my broken heart. And that's when He said, Cherie, I want you to start a ministry to help others heal. And I want you to teach teens things that you wish somebody had been brave enough to teach you. And so that's how God healed my heart in my 20s, and I hope that some of the wisdom that He's given me, I can partake with you today. So today I'm basically going to share with you what God taught me over the years. It did not come from school. It did not come from man's philosophy or man's psychology. It came from God, and it's 100% the Word of God. In Proverbs 14:12 and 16:25, this verse is repeated twice. It says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. And so I'm not going to teach you any of the world's ways of dealing with these issues that our teens are going through today. I'm going to teach you just God's Word. So basically, I want to give you the why. Why do teens struggle with issues such as depression, anxiety, fear, rage, rebellion, relationship difficulties, and or self-destructive behaviors such as alcohol, drugs, anorexia, bulimia, cutting, sexual immorality, abortion, homosexuality, or suicidal tendencies or thoughts? Why do teens struggle with that? Because I have seen that half of our need is to understand the why. If we understand the why a teen struggles as they do, then we can get to the how to help. And that will be the second part of the workshop today. And so I want to help you get to the bottom line of why depression, why rage, why cutting, why homosexuality. Of course, I'm going to be giving you a lot of generalizations because this workshop is only about an hour or so, so I can't go in depth. And so when I give you the why over each of these issues, it's going to be general. But it's what I see basically 90% of the time if I'm dealing with somebody who's suicidal, if I'm dealing with somebody who's struggling with depression, if I'm dealing with somebody who's cutting. This is what I see 90% of the time. Of course, we always need to be praying. We always need to be asking God for wisdom, because there's that other 5 to 10% of the time that it can be something else. But basically, what I'm doing when I sit down with a teen in a counseling type situation is I'm asking the Lord for 4 gifts to be very active in my life at that time. I'm asking for wisdom, knowledge, discernment, and encouragement. You see, I need the knowledge of God to get to the root of what's going on in that teen's life. I need the wisdom of God to teach them how to be victorious in that area of their life. I need discernment because I need to know if something spiritual is going on. Sometimes suicide could actually be spiritual. Usually it's not, but sometimes it can be an actual spiritual attack from the enemy. So I need that gift of discernment to know if that's what's going on. And then I need the gift of encouragement because sometimes I'm going to be really hard on them with God's word, and I need to give them God's word in love also with that encouragement. And so those are the four gifts I'm always asking the Lord whenever I sit down in a situation with a teen. But the reason I want to give you the why is because if we can understand why a teen is struggling as they do, then we can be more effective in the how to help. And that's what we're going to focus on today, the why and the how. Now, I've discovered that it doesn't matter what the issue is. It doesn't matter if it's depression, drugs, cutting, whatever. The bottom line's the same. That's pretty interesting. It took me years to finally understand that. And out of all the reading and research and everything I did, you know, the world's really confused over some issues. And it came down to one thing, and here it is. So if you only get one thing out of the workshop, get this. The issues that they're struggling with are just a consequence of what is taking place deep within their heart. The issues that they're struggling with is just a consequence of what is taking place deep within their hearts. And let me explain with a very simple concept from God's word. Here's another verse that is repeated twice. Isn't that interesting? When God repeats a verse twice, I think he wants us to really listen to it. It's in Proverbs 18:8 and 26:22. The words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They go down to a man's inmost part. Now in Psalms 139:13, the first half of that verse, it says, "For you created my inmost being." And I think that's really interesting. It says, "For you created my inmost being." You see, I believe that God created each one of us with a hole in our heart that can only be filled by a right relationship with him. Not just a saved relationship. I know a lot of Christians, I counsel a lot of women, and I know a lot of Christians who are saved, but they still don't have that right relationship with God. They're not meeting with God in that intimate relationship that he really wants to meet with every single day. And our teens usually aren't either, because they haven't been taught how to have that intimate relationship with God. But God's word says that he created our inmost being. And I believe that he created us with a hole in our heart that can only be filled by a right relationship with him. Now, when you research inmost being throughout the Bible, it's usually translated inmost being, innermost being. It's also translated sometimes as heart or kidney. But what that means is that's the essence of who you are. That's where your emotions come from, your courage comes from, your actions come from, your motivations come from. It's that innermost being. It's the part of you that's going to last for and live for all eternity. It's the part of you that when your body dies physically, it's going to live in one of two places, heaven or hell. Hopefully you guys are all going to heaven. You're all children's workers. Hopefully you've all accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's the part of you that's going to live forever. And that's the part of you where God wants to meet with you, no matter where you are. You could be walking by the lake and you just feel God's presence. He's meeting with you in that innermost being. It doesn't matter where you are. It could be here by the lake where it's a little bit easier because the world's like on the other side of that fence. Or it could be in the mall. All of a sudden, you just feel God speaking to you. He's meeting with you in that innermost being. But unfortunately, this is what nobody ever taught me as a kid. These verses in Proverbs 18:8 and 26:22, the words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They go down to a man's inmost part. Now think about that for a moment. What do you think that means? Now the Lord had me write a new book. It's called Go in Peace for Teens. And in this book, I use this verse as the main word analogy that the kids first get in chapter 1. And in the book, I call this verse the cow verse. Because if you think about it for a moment, this verse is like the cow chewing the cud. The words of a gossip are like choice morsels. Now think about it. If you were a teenager and you were in high school and all of a sudden, you know, you were in this little group, this little clique, and you felt accepted, and that's what our teens want, is to feel accepted today, don't they? It's amazing what they do to feel accepted. And so here's a teen. All they want is to feel loved and accepted. And they're in this group. They finally feel like they're in the in group. And all of a sudden, they get to school that day and everybody's gossiping about them. One of them turned on them and just saying all kinds of bad things. Now, if you were that teen, what would you do with that gossip? Wouldn't you just think about it over and over and over again? Wouldn't you start thinking, how can they say that? Why did they do that? I just can't believe it. What's their problem? Da 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 da. And we become like a cow chewing on the cud, right? Chew and chew and chew. And then when we don't know what to do with that hurt and pain, what do we do with it? I was never taught how to give it to God in the manner that He intended. Instead, I stuffed and swallowed it deep inside. The words of a gossip are like choice morsels. We chew on it over and over and over again, and then when we don't know what to do with it, they go down to a man's inmost part, and we stuff and swallow it deep inside. Well, you know, what cows eat and chew on become pretty gross looking because cud is gross. It's grass or cow feed that has been chewed up, swallowed, re-burped up, re-chewed on, all of that all over again. It becomes really gross. Well, so does the cud of our hurt and pain. Because as we stuff and swallow it deep inside, deep within our inmost being, it becomes infected. And then when we least expect it, we think we go on with our life. You know, we think we're over it. We're even, as Christians say, oh, I forgave them long ago. And then something will remind you of that past hurt. And before you know it, what have you done? You re-burped it up and you're chewing on it again. How could they say that again? Why'd they do that? They're always like that. Chew, chew, chew. And then we stuff or swallow it deep inside where it becomes infected. And unfortunately, our inmost being becomes filled with this terrible infection of cud, and there's no room to meet with God. And we're exactly where the enemy wants us to be. You see, because what happens, whether it's the hurt of gossip, whether it's the hurt of abuse, whether it's the hurt of rape, no matter what the hurt, big or small, hurt not handled in the way that God intended will turn into anger. Anger over time will turn into bitterness, and bitterness will turn into a bitter poison that will infect your whole life. And that's the bottom line. That's where the depression's coming from. That's where the anxiety's coming from. That's where the cutting's coming from. It becomes infected. In Ephesians 4:26, it says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. You see, the enemy gets a foothold in our life when we allow these things to get stuffed into our inmost being, and the enemy will use them against us. Let me give you an example. Sorry. Say that a teen has grown up with a verbally abusive parent, okay? And all they ever heard was, you can't do anything right. You're never going to amount to anything. You're such a failure. That's all they ever heard. Now, for anybody who's human, that's going to cause hurt and pain. I don't care who you are. Sorry. I don't care how tough you may act on the outside. That kind of thing is going to cause hurt and pain. And if that teen hasn't been taught how to handle that in the manner that God intended, over time it's going to turn into anger. Anger over time will turn into bitterness, and that bitterness will infect their whole life. And so what will happen in time is that teen is going to start acting out on it. If they just are more of a quiet type person, they think, I can never, you know, change my life. My life's out of hand, and I just must be a failure. And so they spiral down into that depression. Or maybe it's a young man who's like, oh, I'm not going to let him talk to me like that anymore. And they're just going to go down that road of rebellion to just do everything against what their parents want them to do because they're just rebelling against it. They might start lashing out in rage or anger to other people that they feel that they have more control over because they can't lash out back at their parents. They might get involved into drugs and alcohol. And if they don't get the help that they need, they might even end up being that abusive parent. And so that's where it's coming from. It can just be a hurt, whether it's a small hurt that hasn't been handled in the way God intended or whether it's a major hurt. And so let me give you some examples from actual situations that I see. Depression. Most of the time, depression comes from a deep heart hurt or hurts that have not been handled in the manner God intended. Now, occasionally, depression can come from something being out of whack in your body. It can be tested by blood tests if you go to doctors. So many times I have people coming into my office. They say they went to the doctor. They said that... Well, actually, I've talked to my doctor about it. If you go to the doctor, you can get blood tests for your thyroid, you can get blood tests for your hormones, and they can see if something's out of whack. Because if your thyroid's out of whack or your hormones are out of whack, they can test it with urine and blood tests and actually see. And for somebody whose thyroid's out of whack, they then just put them on medication for thyroid, not depression, and then their thyroid gets back into balance and they're able to move on with their life. But a lot of times I have people coming into the office saying, my doctor told me I have a chemical imbalance and he gave me antidepressants. And I ask them, were you given any blood tests or urine tests? No, I wasn't. And I tell them, go get a different doctor because doctors will give you blood tests and urine tests and see if something's out of whack. And then they can treat what's out of whack. So that can happen. Also, depression can come from a grief situation in your life. That is normal. Should we medicate normal? I don't think so. I think we need to learn how to go to God to have Him help reach us in that. The Book of Lamentations is a great book on grieving. And for those of you who might be youth pastors or something like that, there's a great book that Wiersbe wrote called Comforting the Bereaved. And it's excellent to teach how to use the Book of Lamentations to minister to those who are grieving. But those are two situations for grief, but depression. Usually I see depression comes from a deep heart hurt that hasn't been handled in the manner God intended. And if you can get to the root of where the depression's coming from, whether it's just mean kids at school, whether it's actual abuse case, whether it's things that she's made wrong choices, like maybe she chose abortion or something and she's reacting out of that. If you can get to the root, then you can help set them free. And you can also teach them how to apply God's word to their life. Anxiety many times can come from fear, feeling as if the person is unable to control a situation. For an example, for a teenage girl who might have been date raped from a guy in her youth group, and that happens a lot, you guys. If you're youth leaders, I work with a lot of churches in different areas, and a lot of times I'll be ministering to a teen who was date raped by a Christian guy in the youth group. And so don't just assume that all your kids are Christian and all walking right with the Lord. You know, ask the Lord for that gift of discernment. But anyhow, for a girl who maybe had been raped, for example, she may have anxiety attacks anytime she feels she's in an unsafe place. And so that's really important. So that's the reason why she's having the anxiety attacks. Now you need to get to the root of her specific situation and deal with that hurt. Once you deal with the hurt and the pain and the anger that comes from that issue, and you teach her how to give it to God in the manner that God intended, the anxiety attacks will go away. It's amazing. It is so fun to watch this ministry. When I first started this ministry, my mom said, how can you do that? It must be so depressing to be around people all the time with all of these problems. I'm like, are you kidding? I get to watch God change lives. And that's what is so awesome, because I'm telling you that if people grab hold of God's word, if you can teach them how to take God's word, apply it to their life will change. And so many times, people don't understand where this is coming from. I'll teach this to women all the time, and they're like, why wasn't I ever taught this in church? And I'm like, well, you know, if you're at a Calvary, you need to be there for a long time because we go verse by verse, chapter by chapter. We have to wait till we get to these verses. You know, you have to hope you didn't miss that Sunday, you know. And God will eventually get you there when your heart's ready to hear. Sometimes people aren't ready either. Rebellion. A lot of Christian teens rebel because of the hypocrisy they see in their parents. I get that a lot. I get a lot of Christian teens in our office, and they're rebelling because of the hypocrisy they see in their parents. Their parents act one way on Sundays or around their Christian friends, and another way when nobody's around. But our kids see that, you know, and our actions as parents speak a lot louder than our words. And so we need to know as parents to walk that walk. But when you help the teen see that their rebelling is coming from that deep heart hurt, you know, that hurts. When they see their parents saying one thing and acting another way, that hurts. And so when you point that out to the teen, that this is what you're reacting from, now let's give it to God, you can teach that teen to walk the walk. And that teen could be the one walking the walk in the house. And that teen can help a parent change. I've seen teens do total 180s. And I've had parents come to me and say, I want to go through your discipleship program because of what I've seen in my kids' lives. And so that's like really powerful when you see God using the kids in the family. Rage and anger usually come from a deep heart hurt that became infected and turned into anger. Example of our teen with an abusive parent, you know. And so you have to get to the root. What's the root that the teen is reacting to? Their parent, you know, has been saying this to them all their life. And then you're also teaching them the truth of who they are in Christ. Alcohol and drugs. A lot of times teens will use alcohol and drugs to numb the pain from whatever hurt hasn't been handled in the manner God intended. An example from my own life, I turned to alcohol because of the hurt that I had. So much hurt inside of me, I didn't know what to do with it, that I turned to alcohol. And at first the alcohol worked, it numbed it. But then pretty soon it didn't start working, so that's why I turned to drugs, because then the drugs for a while numbed it. But then they become a problem. Anorexia and bulimia. Very rarely do I see anorexia and bulimia from the standpoint of what everybody's taught, that it's because they want to be accepted, they want to look like a model. Very rarely do I see that. Sometimes kids might get caught up in it to begin with, but that's very rarely. Usually I see that those two issues as an issue of control. An issue of control. Because what happens, if you think about it, a teen is entering the part of their life where they are getting close to adulthood, right? They want to start making some of their own choices, but a lot of their parents are controlling still everything. They're so worried they're going to get hurt out there in that big bad world that they're controlling everything. And a teen doesn't get to control anything in their life yet, but they can control what they eat or what they don't eat. And so it can start out as a form of control. I had a teen one time who was starting to use that. First, it actually began as a grief situation in her life. And first she was grieving. And sometimes when you first enter the grief situation, you know, you're shocked and you're hurt and you just don't want to eat. And so at first she wasn't eating. But that should only be a couple days. You don't ever want it to go more than 3 or 4 days. But for her, it started to go on longer, because this was what was controllable in a world that seemed uncontrollable. She was going through a huge grief issue. Life was out of control, yet she could control not eating. And then she described it that pretty soon it became comfortable. And so I was asking the Lord, Lord, what will work for her? What can I give her back in her life to control that will work for her to get her to eat? And that's where you have to ask the Lord for wisdom. I knew the root now, but now I needed to know the wisdom from God for her individual. And that's what I want to encourage you with. Each teen is different. Ask the Lord for wisdom for that particular teen. And so she wanted to go to college, and she was saving money to put herself through college. And so I said, okay, for each pound you gain, I will give you so much money. Here was a situation she could now control. for every pound she gained, she would get so much money to go to her college fund. So she got all her friends into it, and they were all helping her gain weight so she could go to college. And she was this tiny little thing, you know, so she could gain, you know, a few pounds. And so this switched her whole, before it spiraled out of this downward spiral that just sucked her down into anorexia, we were able to stop it. We were able to give her something she could control, and it turned her whole life around. Cutting. A lot of teens, which a lot of teens are cutting today, or they're burning themselves with erasers and stuff. They rub really hard and they burn themselves. A lot of teens describe cutting as a means to feel something. And a lot of times you see they're hurting so deeply inside that they erect this protective barrier around them so that nobody can touch them. And pretty soon they start to feel numb, and they just feel isolated from everything and the numbness. But cutting makes them feel again, and that's why they cut. So some of them cut just to feel again, to feel alive. And for others, they use it as a form of punishment. In fact, I've had many of them, because I like to talk to teens. Don't feel afraid to talk to them about these issues. If they open up to you and they say they're cutting, then talk to them about it. Say why. You know, what happens when you cut? What do you feel? They talk to you about it. I've never had any teen not talk to me about it. But a lot of them, which I thought was interesting, so many of them described it this way, that when they saw the blood, they felt a release. And I thought, how interesting. When they saw the blood, they felt the release from the pain and the punishment they felt they deserved. And I said, you know, you will forever have to keep on cutting if that's what you're looking to. But if you turn to Jesus Christ, who shed his blood once and for all for you, you'll never have to cut again, because his blood was sufficient. You know, and so just ask God for the wisdom to turn it around. Sexual immorality for the guys. Let me see if I have enough time to go here. For the guys, a lot of times it is hormones within your youth group, so you have to ask the Lord that. Lord, is he just struggling with this issue because of hormones, or is there something going on? Is he using it for control over people? Ask the Lord for wisdom. Sometimes it can be where he's using it for control or a self-destructive behavior. If it's the self-destructive behavior, you need to get to the why to help them to overcome that. So ask the Lord, why is he using this issue to control, or why is he using this issue to feel better about himself? It might be a lot of guys think that makes them look like the he guy. Ask the Lord for that wisdom and then deal with that issue. For the girls, a lot of times sexual immorality has to do because their dad's not around. Their dad isn't around, and the girls need their dads. If any of you guys are dads in here, I really want to encourage you that if you want your girls to walk the walk, girls need their dads. They need their dads when they're little girls, and they need their dads when they're teens. And they need their dads even when they're starting to grow and mature. Don't stop your relationship with your daughter because you're going, I don't know what to do. She's changing. You know, maybe you don't get into tickle fights with her anymore, but still love her. Take her out on dates. Be that dad. Because if you're that dad, I can almost guarantee you that your daughter's going to walk the walk, because she's going to want to please you with her whole heart. Even though she might say, oh, dad, I hate you. Or dad, you so embarrass me. Don't dress like that, dad. And all the things the teens say deep down inside, she'll end up marrying somebody like you if you guys are the dad that God wants you to be. So ask the Lord for wisdom and be there. Because a lot of times the girls that are reacting in that situation, it's because their dad's not there. Their family's divorced, or dad was never around, or dad just emotionally is not there. Maybe he's a workaholic or whatever. And so she's going to look for love in all the wrong places. And for the issue of homosexuality, 95% of the time I see that homosexuality goes back to an issue of abuse. For the guys, if a guy had been sexually abused by a man, a lot of times it is a way to relive and control a situation that was out of control when they were a kid. One time I used to work at one of the phone companies many years ago, and it was back when everybody needed to become tolerant of everyone around. And so there was a new policy at our company that we had to, not say anything wrong against the guys that were gay and just be accepting of them. And so I worked in this area where there were about 8 desks, and I remember these two guys who were very, what would you say, out of the closet, I guess. Huh? Yeah, very flamboyant and totally out of the closet with that they were gay, and they didn't care that everybody knew it. And one day one of the guys says, if I can get to any boy before he's 8 years old, I can make him gay for life. And at that time, I was a total backslidden Christian. I was only in my 20s. And when I heard that, it just made me so mad. So mad. And I went up to my supervisor and I said, it's one thing to be accepting of people, but I don't need to listen to things that are illegal and so destructive to another human being. But you know, I think God wanted me to hear that conversation, because I can look back in my life and I can see how God was teaching me all along the way to prepare me for the ministry I have today. You know, Ephesians 2:10 says that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do a good work, which he prepared in advance for us. And so that's just one of the issues. And a lot of times, that's what happens to a guy. Maybe he was abused as a young child, and he was totally out of control at 5 years old or 6 years old. When somebody abuses you in that manner, deep inside, you know something happened that was wrong. A lot of times, I'll have parents come to me whose children have been abused, and they'll say, why was my child too afraid to tell me? And I say, it's because of the shame inside. Even though they were sinned against, it was out of their control. Deep inside, they knew something wrong happened. And because of that, it goes back to the garden like Adam and Eve. They're going to cover up that sin, even though it happened to them. You and I know if they would go to somebody they trusted, they could get protection from that person. But for that little one, they don't know that. They can't put it into words. All they know is that something bad happened and it was wrong. If I tell somebody I trust it's wrong, I'm going to get in trouble is what they're thinking, right? Because anything else wrong in their life, they get in trouble for. And so that's why kids will hide what happened to them. But they couldn't control it at age 5 or 6 or 7. And so what happens if that infection continues to grow and they haven't gotten help and they haven't been taught how to give it to God in the manner he intended, then what happens with that is when that teen becomes a teen, a lot of times they start acting out because now they're reliving a situation that was out of control for them in a situation where they're in control. And so a lot of times that's why they become the perpetrators. Or they just think, I'm gay. Also, God created our bodies to respond to sexual stimulus. And that can happen even in the act of abuse. And so for a guy, that can be very confusing to him, thinking, I responded to this. No, you were responding to how God created your body. You were not responding to a homosexual act. But then it gets all mixed up and confused in the infection. And so they think, I must be gay. And that's what our teens are struggling with today. Is that sad? And for a girl who maybe was sexually abused as a child or raped, guys scare her. Guys are scary. And to her, if that anger continues to grow, all guys are jerks, even nice guys. They're just jerks. They can't be trusted. But a woman can be trusted. And she has that hole in her heart that can only be filled by a right relationship with God. But she doesn't know that, right? So she wants to fill that with love. She thinks, if I could only love somebody. And so she ends up in a lesbian relationship because women are safe. And she's reacting out of a deep heart hurt that has not been handled in the manner that God intended. And sometimes it could be the opposite. A girl could just go off and be sexually promiscuous because, again, she's like that guy. She's now acting out something that was uncontrollable for her. Now she's going to act out of it and say, I'm in control. I chose to be sexually promiscuous. And so it's a control issue from a deep heart hurt. And last, the suicidal thoughts. Some suicidal thoughts come as a means to control, and they're not really suicidal. And so that's what you have to ask. A lot of people will say, or a lot of people who are manipulative and manipulators, they say, I'm suicidal because they want your attention and they want to suck you dry with all the hours in your day. And so you have to really ask God for that wisdom. Lord, are they really suicidal, or are they just manipulative and trying to control? Just like for some teens, oh, my boyfriend broke up for me, I'm just going to kill myself, you know? And sometimes they do that because they want to get the guy back. They think, oh, if I say I'm going to kill myself, then he'll come back to me. And so it's just a control issue. Usually, a word of warning, if somebody really is suicidal, they're not going to tell you. And so that's where you really have to be sensitive as a youth leader, because if they're really suicidal, they're not going to tell you because they want to commit suicide. And so you have to watch for the depression and everything. So these are some of the whys in a nutshell. And basically, it comes down again that hurt not handled in the manner God intended turns into anger. Anger over time turns into bitterness, and bitterness turns into a bitter poison that will infect our whole life if we don't handle it in the way God intended. Ephesians 4, 26 through 27 and 30, 31 says, in your anger do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. And so now I want to get to the how. How do we help? Now that we understand in a nutshell why the teens are struggling the way that they are, how do we help them? First, we need to understand that the teens are very good at deceiving themselves. Especially Christian teens can say, oh, I forgave him, it's all over, I forgave my dad, I know that he's so mean to me, I forgave my dad, or I forgave my mom, or I forgave this person for it. We're really good at deceiving ourselves. 1 John 1, 6 and 8 says, if we claim to have fellowship with him yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And so we need to realize that when God's word says, in your anger do not sin, do not let the sun go down while we're still angry. You see, God created us with emotions. And God knows that we're going to be angry at things. And there's a righteous anger for certain issues. But the Lord knows that we're going to be angry. But God doesn't want us to go to sleep each night on that anger. Because what happens, I don't know how many of you guys are married in here. Okay, we have a lot of you guys married, so I'm sure at times in your married life, there's times that your spouse made you a little bit mad. And so you think, okay, I'll go to sleep tonight, you know, and you're mad at her or him. And the next morning you get up and you're like, I'm still mad. And you go to sleep, and the next morning you get up, and pretty soon you start talking again, you know, because you live in the same household and your life has to go on, you know. And then you go to sleep and you wake up and this happens, and pretty soon you convince yourself you're no longer mad at them because you guys are getting along fine. But then he or she does something to remind you of the past hurt, and you're like, I can't believe they did it again. I thought we discussed this. And pretty soon you remember all the other times they did the same thing to you. Have you been chewing the cud? Have you been swallowing it? Have you been reburping it up and chewing on it some more? You see, God knows that he doesn't want us to go to sleep on our anger. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold, because that's what's going to happen. You're going to give the enemy a foothold. And in Psalms 4, 4 and 5, it tells you when you're on your beds to search your heart concerning the anger in your heart and to offer right sacrifices. So God wants us every night before we go to bed to say, Lord, search me. Show me if there's hurt here. Show me if there's anger here so that I can give it to you. Because it's the sin in our heart. The hurt left unattended turns into anger. Anger turns into bitterness. And bitterness turns into a bitter poison. And that's sin in our heart. And that's where the cruddy consequences are coming from. The depression, the anxiety. It's the sin in our own heart. It doesn't matter if we were sinned against, like in abuse or things like that, or whether it was self-inflicted sin, like me with abortion. The bottom line is sin. You see, because even if somebody was sinned against, like in the issue of rape, still, what happens in their heart over that issue I've had women tell me, I could let go of the rape. That was out of my control. But it was the anger I held on to, and the bitterness and the unforgiveness. And so that's the bottom line. It's the sin in our heart that causes that. So anyhow, this is how we can overcome it. 2 Corinthians 10:4-5 says, the weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. Remember, the enemy has a stronghold over the anger in our heart. And here God's word says, the weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And so we need to get to that root issue of what's going on in our inmost being and give those things to God. We need to take the hurtful, angry thoughts captive and make them obedient to Christ. How? And this is the verses that you guys should memorize. This has become a way of life for me. Psalms 139:23-24 is the key. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And these two verses really are the key. We need to come. God already knows what's there, doesn't he? That's your innermost being. That's the place that he wants to meet with you. That's the place that he created to meet with you in intimacy. So he knows what's there. He knows what you stuffed there. But he's just waiting for us to say, Lord, search me. And so here David wrote, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. He can show us where the anxiety is coming from, the depression, everything. And see if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. I think it's interesting because in the different versions of the Bible, no matter which one you have, this word offensive, see if there is any offensive way in me, is translated in a few different ways. It's translated hurtful, offensive, wicked, and grievous. And I thought, that's really interesting. And so I went back to the original Hebrew to see if all of those were good translations. Now, if any of you have ever learned another language, then you would know that sometimes other languages have a word that has a richer meaning than our English word. And in the Hebrew, that's what this word is. And all of those translations, hurtful, offensive, wicked, and grievous, are all excellent translations for that Hebrew word. And I thought, that's so interesting because that's like the downward spiral in our heart. The hurtful things in our life, if we don't give them to God in the manner he intended, become offensive to him, don't they? Because it becomes wicked. And in the Bible, the word wicked is synonymous with sin. And it becomes a sin in our life. And that grieves the Holy Spirit. It becomes grievous to God. Just like those verses that we read in Ephesians 4, do not grieve the Holy Spirit, in that passage in Ephesians chapter 4. But what was even more interesting is this word could also be translated as idle. And sometimes people hold on to the hurts in their life so much so that it becomes an idol. One time, I was teaching a teen in crisis seminar all day. I take this workshop and do it in more expounded in a whole day teaching, and I use some videos and stuff. And I went on YouTube and I found a video. I put in like words like cutting and depression and things like that. And I found this really cool video that this woman made, just like 3 or 4 minutes. And it was about how sad she was. She had been abused as a child. And because of that, she was an angel with broken wings in her video. And she was saying that because of that, and the music was all melancholy and down and depressing. And because of that, nobody believes what she went through, and she's depressed and she's sad. And because of that, she takes out the blade and she just wants to cut so that she'd feel anything again. And so maybe now she's just going to cut so deep that she will end her life. And that's what this video is all about. And I think of that video and I think, how many hours did it take her to make that video? And that wasn't the only video she made. She had all kinds on there. And I thought, has her hurt when she was abused become her idol? Is that what her whole life is focused on, was this deep hurt? And that can happen to us without us even realizing it, because many times we claim to have fellowship with Him and we walk in darkness. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But the answer is to just do Psalms 139, 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any hurtful, offensive, wicked, or grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. In Psalms 32:5, then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. And that's what we need to teach the teens. We need to teach the teens how to recognize what is going on deep within their heart. And then we need to teach them how to apply the Word of God to their life in a tangible way so that they can be set free. I wish we had more time, but I do have a table over in the resource room. If any of you have questions, you can come on over. The Lord did have me write a book to counsel and disciple teens. You can use it in one-on-one discipleship. It's excellent if you want to come ask questions about it, anything. So let's close in prayer, and if any of you have questions, we still have a few minutes. Why don't we take 10 minutes of questions, but let's pray really quick. Dear Lord Jesus, we just lift up every single person in this room, and you know the youth in their ministry. You know the youth they might be thinking of right now. You know how bad they're hurting, and you know what's going on. You know whether their inmost being is filled with yuck. And so, Lord, I pray that you just give each one of these leaders your wisdom, your knowledge, your discernment, and your encouragement for their teens to be able to get to the root of what's going on so that they can help them with the how to be set free. We thank you, we praise you, we give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, any questions? Yes.
Question about homosexuality. I'm thinking about an individual in particular that has been raped by a leader in the church when she was really young. And then also, as she turned her life into the world, in the world as well. And how do you bring someone to a place where they want to acknowledge their sin and bring them before the Lord when they feel like God let that happen?
Yeah, exactly. So could you all hear his question? Individual that he's thinking of who's struggling with homosexuality and they had been abused by a leader in the church. And so now that youth is afraid to, you know, saying God allowed this to happen. And so how do you reach that person? First is prayer, which you're probably already, and just asking the Lord, Lord, please, I pray that you would just heal that person's hurt. Sometimes now that you have more knowledge of what's going on with that person also, you can pray more effectively. Lord, I believe that it is this issue. You sort of gave me confirmation today that it could be this issue of what happened to her when she was young, and now she's reacting out of it. Lord, I pray that you break the stronghold of the enemy that he has over her. And then I always pray this too, because sometimes I'll pray for a few years for an individual, and I'll start praying, Lord, if you want to use me to help minister to that person too, would you just open up that door? Otherwise, use somebody. And I'll pray that for a long time. I'll just be asking the Lord to open the door. Every time I think of that person, just open the door for me to minister to that person. And somehow God will do it. Like they're just say something and I'll say, hey, I've been praying for you for a long time. Would you like to go through a Bible study? I understand your hurts. And even asking them, you know, we don't have to meet at church. We can meet someplace else. Wherever they feel safe. You know, she probably wouldn't feel comfortable at a church because of what happened to her. Does she really? That's cool.
It's like she's all right with being around believers.
Uh-huh.
But actually, like, giving her life completely to the Lord.
Right.
It's like she doesn't trust God at all.
Right. Right, because of what happened to her. Right, it's a total trust issue. Yeah, so just really be asking the Lord for that wisdom, and then asking the Lord, is this your wife? asking the Lord to maybe open the door that both of you could minister to her. I would recommend that either your wife or both of you as a team minister to. One of the reasons in Bulgaria, I do counsel teenage boys, but usually here in America, we put them with a guy. The reason why we try to keep girls with girls and guys with guys, which a lot of you probably know, is I'm asking the Lord to work through me, to use me as his vessel. And so what happens then is whoever you're counseling may be attracted to Christ, who they're seeing in you. And so they think they're attracted to you, but it's not, it's Christ. I'm a simple person, right? But they see Christ in you, and so that's attractive to them, and then they get it all confused. So that's why I was saying you as a couple or your wife to minister to her. And I've prayed about that too for someone who's struggling, like as a lesbian, I'm like, well, Lord, should I counsel her then? You know, or should we put her with a guy? Which one's safer? You know, but I still take the women in that situation. I just really pray and ask the Lord to keep that hedge, you know, so she doesn't think anything weird. But yeah, just pray and ask God to open the door. And then if she seems to open the door a little bit, you could say, hey, you want to go through a Bible study, you know, and maybe come look at the table and I'll show you some more in the book how you could use it to minister to her if God opens that door. So any other questions? Yes.
I was just thinking, she has a misconception of what God really feels towards her, but mm-hmm. good study is going through the Word and showing them. Well, obviously these people sin against you, but what God thinks about you, and go through the things that God has to say, about how much he loves us and his thoughts towards us or good and not evil, and going through those and helping them realize that it's really the Lord that he thinks this.
Right.
You know, so she understands what God really thinks.
Right, but his question was, how does he get to that point? I think he sort of knows how to get, like what you're sharing, but how do you get to that point to open that door with her? Right, right.
I have a lot of anger towards God.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Wow. Mm-hmm. Right. Right. Right, right. Yeah.
Question. In your witness, like you do.
Yeah. Exactly. Yeah, it is. Yeah. Mhm.
I was thinking about when Jesus was on the cross, forgive them for they know not what they do.
Exactly.
I had my daughter kidnapped, and I was a family member, and she turned me down.
Right. Right. Right.
That could say that same thing.
Right.
That's scriptural.
It is. And you know what's really neat? I use that in the teen book in the forgiveness chapter. After they learn to deal with the hurt and the anger, then they're ready to forgive. But first they have to deal with the hurt and the anger before they can forgive. And so in the forgiveness chapter, we go through what forgiveness is and what forgiveness is not. And then the key in how to forgive, I use those verses, because when Christ was on the cross and he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, the tense of the verb said, when it says Jesus said, means that he repeated that verse. He didn't say it just once, oh, Father, forgive them, for they know not what to do. He repeated that over and over and over again. So as they nailed him to the cross, he was saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. When they took the cross and put it in the hole in the ground, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And that can be a key for us. When we're trying to forgive somebody for a huge issue of what's even been mentioned in the room today, is Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Every time we're reminded of that past hurt, instead of dwelling upon it, instead of chewing the cud again, instead of swallowing and stuffing it deep inside, instead pray, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And so that's how I use it as a key, and it's taking God's word and putting it into action to have it become a way of life. Yes?
Uh-huh.
Yes.
That we can see, and they don't even see it.
Right.
Parents.
Right.
Parents say, oh, they want all girls, of course they like girls.
Yeah.
No, usually when they want all girls at that age. You know,
right.
We have a couple of boys that we see them heading towards the homosexual lifestyle, and I'm a female, so I probably would start with good way to try and, you know, just talk with them and get in some dialogue with them to even see if they bring up anything about maybe what they're doing. You can talk, you know, it's there, and some they're headed that way.
Right.
And if you can stop it before they get caught up in that web.
Exactly. I know if you. Because the parents want to be. Because what happens is they don't know how to help them too.
Mm-hmm.
Right. And sometimes the parents are scared. They may see it and know something, and they don't know how to help them, and so they just think, oh, they're not really going that way. And so they are deceiving themselves too, because it's easier. And it is hard. It comes back down to, again, praying, because, you know, God created each one of us uniquely. There isn't a pat answer or one answer for all of these issues. And that's one thing that I sort of get upset with the psychologists. They're always say, I notice that when this happens, you do this. How did that make you feel? I hate that question, because it's like they're crying. They're upset. That's how it made them feel. Can't you see it? And so I don't see how they have room for the Holy Spirit to lead them and guide them sometimes, you know. And don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that all psychologists are like that, or there a lot of them have, you know, the right heart, or they wouldn't have gone into that. But I'm just don't like the pat answers. And again, for each individual, God created each one of us individual, so he knows the answer. And so asking the Lord for the wisdom. But I sort of pray three things. I always pray, Lord, first search my heart and make sure I don't want to talk to somebody out of my own issues. Make sure I'm that cleansed vessel. God's word says that before you can see clearly to remove the speck in your brother's eye, you need to remove the log in your own eye. And so asking the Lord to make sure you're that cleansed vessel. Number two, I ask the Lord to prepare their heart. Lord, prepare their heart for the things that I want to talk to them about. Prepare their hearts for the things that I want to say. And then third is ask the Lord to open the door. And then I just wait, and God will open the door. Maybe they're ask you. You know, a lot of times I'll have guys who are struggling with that issue actually bring it up. Like I had one guy one time say, well, what does the Bible say about a homosexual guy? Is he going to go to heaven? And see, they're asking. So they might bring it up in a youth group. They might say, a friend of mine, like another kid, a friend of mine died. He said he was a Christian, but he actually was gay. You know, what's going to happen to him? And so they may bring up questions that way about somebody else. That's also a great tool for you. You could maybe be in a Bible study and be saying, I know a lot of you may have friends who are dealing with this issues. If you bring it up that way, they're more open to talk and say, well, yeah, a friend of mine is struggling with this. And so just asking God for those kinds of ways and wisdom from him, because he knows how to reach them. And then just being that vessel. Any other questions? It's actually 4:00 for anyone who wants to go. But otherwise, question? Did you have a question?
There's times where, like, you know, activity will
depress.
But the reason for depression is very ambiguous.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't know if, like, you need to, like, go there and try to figure out, like, hash out what might make that hurt.
Mm-hmm.
Like, I don't know, how should I...
I found that in my many years of counseling, I tried it many different ways. And when I tried to just, you know, be there for them and talk to them through all their problems, I didn't really help them. But when I actually got to the root of the issue, then we could deal with it and move on. And I used to also think, you know, there'd be so many times I'd give them verses and the kids or the women weren't grabbing hold of those verses and making it alive. I just felt like we were throwing verses at people and expecting them to know what to do with it. And we have to teach them how to apply God's word to their life so that it can be life-changing. And so what I found was getting to the root. And so that's where I just always prayed and hoped, you know, that they would be willing to go through a Bible study. And so ask the Lord, you know, is there a tool out there? Is there something I can use? Is it just God's word? Do you want me to write my own Bible study? What? How can I get to the root with this kid? Open the door, you know, and maybe ask them if they just want to be discipled by you or whatever. And if you want to come look at the Go in Peace for Teens, come on over and look at it, and I'll show you how it works. But otherwise, I mean, you don't have to use that, and I don't want it to be about this. That's not why I wrote that book. It's about Jesus Christ. But asking the Lord, what tool can you use? Is it just God's word, and you're going to put your own Bible study together uniquely for him? You know, is it going to be verses? But something to get to the root, because otherwise... like you said, it's going to be ambiguous, and you're just going to always be dealing with it. And I can guarantee you there's some kind of root there. Something's going on.
In your experience, do you ever find that you have to refer them to a psychiatric evaluation for a real,
In all of my years, yes. There are. And there have been times that I've been dealing with people and I'm going, this person, there's something really wrong in their mind and I just can't reach them is what I'll think. I've thought that many, many times. And the Lord has said, no, I want them to stay with you. Only once did I refer a teen to another counseling place, but I was actually leaving for Bulgaria and I knew I needed to work with the person a lot longer than it was going to take. And I knew she really needed help. And so only one time, and only in all of my years of counseling and dealing with suicide a lot, I've only had to call 911 once on somebody. And again, I wanted her to go into a 72-hour hold, and her husband didn't. So basically, one teen and one woman. And other than that, God has just given me the wisdom to minister to each one. And I've literally thought like you, okay, this person's schizophrenic. And God will just show me. It's like we had a woman in Bulgaria, total schizophrenic, clinically registered schizophrenic by the government. And God just showed me for her it was all spiritual. She was hearing voices because she was hearing demonic voices. And we would have short-term teams come over, and some of them would come back again. And this one lady came back again, and she's like, that's the same woman who was here last year? I can't believe it. And it was amazing. When she was focused on God, she's fine. She even started helping at a retirement home. Yeah. So, but again, asking God for wisdom, you know, is it out of your, if you feel like it's out of your league, then ask the Lord for who to send her to, her, him, yeah. Yes?
How much attention do you put to the dressing that you have? Is it kind of like alarm or something with your face?
Do you know what's really cool? What I found in my counseling and the way that the Lord has it work with me is I deal with what's going on with the root issue. Again, it comes back to that root issue. But we get to the root, we deal with that, and the dressing starts to change. If I'm just dealing with the dress, it's not going to work. Yeah. Well, if they're like dressing promiscuous or something like that, you're saying, I know there's something else going on because, yeah, even the darkness, you know there's stuff going on when they're dressing like that. So again, it's getting to the root. And when you get to the root and you teach them how to give the yuck and the infection to the Lord, their dress starts to change. It's really amazing. I had this one girl who was very promiscuous. She totally dressed promiscuous, very promiscuous. And she went through the counseling program the Lord had me write. And after she deals with the deep part hurt, and then she dealt with the issue of forgiveness, then we start getting into sanctity of life and living your life the way that God wants you to live your life. And her whole life totally turned around, and the guys would call her up and say, hey, let's go meet tonight. And she's like, why are you even treating me that way? You're treating me disrespectfully. You shouldn't even call and ask me these kinds of things. And she was so bold with them, and she changed her whole life. Well, then I was doing a seminar for women on Sanctified, it was called, and her mom came to it because it was a ladies' night out. And I was just teaching in general about us as moms, you know, we can't be best friends with our daughters when they're teens. At that point, we need to be parents, and we get to be friends later when they're 20. And I was just messing, you know, mentioning that. And I said, so we can't be stumbling our daughters by going, hey, isn't that guy a hunk, you know? She came up to me. I didn't know she was there. She's so cute. She came up to me, and she goes, I had to confess to my mom. I've been stumbling my mom with saying, hey, isn't he a hunk and everything. And so you just see this total turnaround. So whether it's promiscuous, whether it's the black, whether it's the goth, whether no matter what it is, whether it's the gauge, whether it's the, you know, it's just them yelling out for help. Something's going on inside. Yeah. Anything else? What time is the next workshop? Okay, so we can still take some questions if you want. Yes?
But you were saying some things about
the era that I grew up in, you didn't talk about it.
No.
You don't talk about it. You discuss everything.
Yes.
And so, I mean, sometimes I kind of wonder, maybe that's what sometimes some kids, I mean, it's a communication thing that you just lost. And there's a lot of stuff like that. Well, how can you help somebody hear stuff and stuff?
Right.
It really kind of made me think about something, because everybody, you know, I've grew up with
Right. Yeah, and a lot of generations she's talking about, she grew up where they just stuffed everything, their generation didn't talk. You know, my grandmother's generation did not talk about anything, so my mom's generation learned not to talk about anything and stuff everything. And then my generation came along, and we learned from our moms and grandparents not to talk about anything. And it was so amazing when God called me to this ministry, and I'm like going, you mean I need to tell everybody what I did, my most terrible shame, you know, and because my ministry is sort of more public. And I just thought for sure I'd lose all my friends. Nobody at church would ever talk to me again, because I was from that generation that we don't talk about anything. And it was the total opposite. When there is light, God just like opens up, and the enemy can't use it as a stronghold anymore. And people were coming up going, I can't believe it. You came and talked about it, and that's what I went through. And you know, the enemy wants to keep us in darkness. One time I was counseling an 8-year-old boy, unfortunately, who was sexually molested by a Christian kid that was a teen. And so I was asking the Lord for just how to reach this kid. And I was going through all the coloring sheets at our children's ministry, and I found this sheet of paper, and it had a diagonal line across it. And on one half of the coloring sheet was solid black background and a little boy and girl in white outline that were in fear, like running and hiding in fear. And then on the other half of the page, there was a little boy with the white background, a little boy and a little girl just walking in peace and joy. And the Lord just had me use that to share with him, because his mom said, why didn't he tell me what happened? And I tried to explain to his mom. And so I was telling him, you know, the enemy wants to keep this and use it as in a stronghold in your life. And if you keep it in silence and you keep it in darkness, then the enemy will have that stronghold. And you're going to be like this little boy and this little girl over here. But if you share it with somebody you trust, you don't go share with everybody, but you share it with your mom or your dad, somebody you trust, or if you trust me, maybe you don't trust me, you know, you don't have to share with me, but if you think you can trust me and share with me, then you're in this light, and there's going to be peace and joy here. And he's just like looking at that, and he goes, can I keep that? And I'm like, yes, you can. And then they moved out of state, and I often prayed about him and wondered how he was doing. And I saw his mom like 2 years later, and she said he still had that on his bulletin board in his room. And see, that's what happened. For generations, nothing was talked about, and it was kept in the dark, and people just learned to stuff and go on with their life, and the cycle like continued. But now the younger generations are learning to talk about things and getting things out. Unfortunately, a lot of them don't know how to do it, so maybe they're raging and stuff, you know. But as they really get it out and start talking about it, God can really set the generation free, you know.
That spoke to me for how much I thought I took care of.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
That's
why at the very beginning when I prayed that we would also be honest with ourselves, because in every single workshop I do, there's people that are like, I think this class was for me. Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, so you can see clearly. And you had another question or comment?
What do you attribute living with somebody, for instance, that's extremely anxious and depressed for their own reasons, okay?
Mm-hmm.
To inherently being around that all your life and being depressed and anxious, but really not having the core hurt reason,
mm-hmm.
and you're with it all the time.
Because you're with that person, yeah. Filled with depression and anxiety. Well, if a person is always around somebody else who's depressed and anxious and all of that all the time, that is going to hurt you and affect you. And so that in itself is a hurt that you can be stuffing, because you have to go on every day with your life and living with it.
It was me. It was
mm-hmm.
my father.
Mm-hmm.
He loved me with all his heart.
Mm-hmm.
Not abused me
mm-hmm.
in any way.
Right.
And yes, it may have hurt me,
right,
for him to be that way.
Right.
But I didn't personally take it that way.
Right, but we are very good at deceiving ourselves. We're very good at saying, I didn't take it that way. So I would encourage you to spend a quiet time, go down by the lake with the Lord and get a blank piece of paper. This is actually how I teach the teens a tangible way to get with it. I take a blank piece of paper, the Psalms 139, 23, and 24, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me. Show me, is there anything offensive in me? And then whatever God starts putting on your heart, just start writing. Just write, 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 to see what's there. I've even heard that in the writing, there's something else than in just saying, Lord, is there something there? It's actually in your mind when you write. It opens up another part of your mind. I don't understand it. And then as God shows it to you, after he shows it to you, then we teach the teens and the women to take that and burn it and watch the smoke rise to the Lord as a burnt offering, because that's tangible for them to see that they gave it to God. It's not just in their imagination. Well, one time, you know, a lot of times we're talking about big hurts that we can see why a teen reacts. But what about somebody who never had a big hurt per se? Like she's saying, you know, my dad was loving and stuff. Would this be a big enough hurt to affect her even? My daughter, she allowed me to put her story in the book. She's so cute. And my kids, I homeschooled them. I was with them all the time. We were missionaries. I know that they didn't have any big, nobody abused them, nobody raped them. You know, they didn't have these big hurt issues. And my daughter, when we first moved to Bulgaria, she was a freshman in high school. And she was excited. She wanted to move to Bulgaria. She could not wait to get there. And 6 months later, she was terrible to be around. She was just that, you know, besides the teen attitude, it was just intensified, you know, the slamming of the cupboards and the attitude, and rah, you know, and you're just like walking on eggshells, you know, because the plates are going to break, you know. I mean, it was just terrible. And so I would tell her, you know, something's going on in your heart. You need to go spend some time with the Lord and figure out what it is. And she'd go, I did nothing. I'm fine. And I'm like, okay, you know, and a few more days go by and it's getting worse. I'm like, you really need to go spend some time with the Lord. And she's like, I did. There's nothing wrong with me. And so finally I told my husband, I'm like, you know, our apartment was really tiny. I go, why don't you take our other daughter and go away for like 5 hours and I'm going to take her through. And at that time I only had the adult curriculum. I didn't have the teen book yet. I go, I'm going to take her through the adult Go in Peace curriculum and it'll take me about 5 hours so we can get to the root, the nitty gritty of this. And he's like, with pleasure, I'm out of here. And so they take off, you know. And so I'm taking her through and I get to the point that I'm teaching her Psalms 139, 23, and 24. And then I want her to go spend a quiet time with the Lord and I want her to write a letter. And she's like, you know, total attitude. And I go, yeah, I just want you to go spend a quiet time with the Lord and ask him to search you. And I go, and more than likely, you're mad at me. She's like, I'm not mad at you. And I go, yeah, I've counseled long enough. I know. More than likely, you're mad at me or your dad. And she's like, no, I'm not. And I go, you know, it's okay. I go, what happens is we get all confused because we love our parents also. We're with them all the time. And so we think we're not really hurt or angry or mad at them. And we are. And I said, so you have permission. You can be mad at me. I just want you to be honest with yourself and go spend time with the Lord. So she goes off to her room and she writes the letter and she comes back. And I told her, it's just between you and the Lord. Nobody needs to know. So she comes back and I go, okay, did the Lord show you anything? And she's like, yeah, he did. And I go, no, I told you, you don't have to tell me, but only if you want to. I go, were you mad at me? And she starts laughing and she goes, yes. And I go, I told you, didn't I? I told you you'd be mad at me. And I go, you don't have to tell me, only if you want to. I go, but did he show you why? And she's like, yeah. And she goes, but that was so weird. I would have never figured it out. And I go, why were you mad at me? And she goes, because you made me move to Bulgaria. Now, isn't that interesting? She wanted to go to Bulgaria. She was excited. And 6 months later, she's mad at me because I made her go. What happened? The youth group started emailing all the Fersonki girls and encouraging them on the mission field. But they were saying stuff like, we went to Disneyland and we went to the beach. And so here she is going, oh, life's boring in Bulgaria and life's passing me by all because my mom made me move to this forsaken country, you know. And so here she's like feeling all bad about that I made her move and getting everything all mixed up because she was chewing the cud. Everybody in California is having fun. Everybody's going to the beach. Everybody's doing this. And I don't get to do anything because my mom made us move here. And if I hadn't known how to get to the root of what was going on in her heart, she could have started rebelling against us just out of spite. You see, as a counselor, I knew I needed to get to the root. And I teach a lot of purity seminars also. And so I knew that if we didn't get to the root, she might rebel and become sexually active just out of spite against her mom's ministry. Or she might get into drugs or alcohol, or she might start hanging with the wrong kids. And I needed to get to the root. So it doesn't have to be kids who are already in full-blown rebellion or anything that you teach this to. It's for anybody, because we've all been hurt in life. So anyhow, we better go because of the next workshop. Thanks, you guys.
That concludes this program. This material was recorded and produced by Mobile Tape Company Incorporated of Valencia, California. More information about other available media may be obtained by calling 1-800-369-5718 or on our website, mobiletape.com.